So there's an old country song I learned to kind of really like country music when I was in the Marine Corps up in kind of outpost duty. And there was one guy that just sang the songs kind of, you know, with no accompaniment, just sang some of the real old timers. And because it was so lonely up there, I really got to love the music, some of the old timers. Only those from Texas or so on would appreciate some of the songs, the Wabash Cannonball and the Great Speckled Bird, things like Letter Edged in Black, so on. Okay, so there's an old country song with the line, I'm just an old, I'm not going to sing it, you know, just recite it. Okay, I'm just an old hunk of coal, but I'm going to be a diamond someday. And that really struck me here when I heard it recently. And you see, a country song can inspire a spiritual truth, a spiritual truth. So today I want to speak about a diamond that is found in a promise of God. It's contained in it. And we're going to talk about these promises of God. And there's this one diamond I want to comment on when the time comes. See, a promise of God will help, this particular promise of God will help present a clearer picture of what God has in store for us. See, I want you to understand, I'm not just talking about a rehash of history. This is going to end up as our Christian duty. That's where it's going to end up, not just a lesson in history, you see. A duty that God expects us to fulfill today. You see, as something as Josiah kind of mentioned, during our life, we have to be alert to it and fulfill it, and so on. So the title of my sermon, if Manfred can put, you know, go ahead and put it in, The Diamond and a Promise of God. The Diamond and a Promise of God. Now I'll start with the foundation of our story. It goes way back to the book of Genesis. Genesis 17:7. This is God speaking to Abraham. He says, I will establish my covenant between me and you. Now that's pretty intimate for God to say, us too. It reminds me of Bill Cosby's, anybody remember Bill Cosby's thing about Noah? He's supposed to build an ark, and then he gets a little disgusted about building it, and he says, well, I don't know, God, it's taken so long here to build this ark, and so on, and then, boom, the lightning strikes, and it starts to rain, and he says, just you and me, God, just you and me. And that's what God has said to Abraham. He says, I'm going to establish my covenant between me and you. But get this, and your descendants after you. Keep that in mind. Don't read over it. In their generations, for an everlasting covenant. And what is that? I'm going to be their God. See? To you and your descendants after you. Genesis 17:7. In that great promise of God, way back in Abraham's time, we find the foundation of the diamond being formed in the promise of God. Just being formed. Now note that God did not only promise to be a God to Abraham, but a God to his descendants as well. I'm going to emphasize that theme. So keep this point about the descendants of Abraham in mind, because we'll hear more about it later. So the next time we hear about this diamond and the promise of God is when the promise of God has expanded, see? Just prior to the Exodus, when Moses and Aaron were negotiating with Pharaoh about leaving Egypt, you see, God spoke to Moses. He told him to say to the children of Israel, Exodus 6:7, he told them to say to the children of Israel, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. So you see, the promise was expanded. He said, he repeated, I'm going to be your God. But he said, now also, I'm going to take you as my people. And these are very warm promises. When you, if you were actually dealing with God and you heard him somehow through a prophet or so on, making these promises. Here God is not only repeating the promises to be the God of the house of Israel, but he added the dimension the house of Israel was going to be his people. See, the descendants. A type of special relationship that God at that time did not have with any other people in the world. These people were chosen, and I'll repeat it over and over again, chosen not because they were better. You say, not because they're better, but because they were chosen. He had a plan. He said, I'm going to use these people. I'm going to make a plan, and I'm going to use these people in the plan, so I'm going to choose them. Not because they're better, but because they're chosen. So the next time we hear about the diamond in God's promise is when God promised and it expanded it again. See, he adds another dimension to the promise. Exodus 19, 5 through 6. 3 months after the Exodus, Moses and the house of Jacob, as it refers to in the scripture, which just means the, you know, the house of Israel, they came to Mount Sinai. See, this was an exceptional meeting. You can't just read over it. We heard it many times, and we don't just read over it. But it's an exceptional meeting in the annals of history. For the first time, God, it is said, is going to communicate directly with all his people. In Deuteronomy 4:33 and Deuteronomy 5:26, it said, did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of a midst of fire, heard and lived? They heard and lived. So it was an exceptional meeting. Here God gives another expanded promise to Moses for the children of Israel. It expands further. And we're going to see this diamond in there. In Exodus 19, 5 and 6, God says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, these are conditions now, that if you want to get these blessings, I want to promise, you got to obey me, okay? Then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. And God wants to confirm something now. He says, well, you know, some people may think, well, God, well, you know, you're kind of making a big choice here. What authority do you have? Some may think that, right? And he tells you, I'll tell you my authority, all the earth is mine. You see, that's why I can do this, God is saying. So you're going to be a special treasure to me above all the people. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you will speak to the children of Israel, God said to Moses. Now there is within that now this diamond that we're going to talk about. Here we have the group of three promises, and we're going to look at each of them in a minute. But I want to cover the conclusion now of that great meeting at Mount Sinai. In Exodus 19:7. Moses came and he called for the elders, because God said, speak these words to them. And he called the elders. Elders, spread this word out now. Get it to the people. Find out what they got to say about this. Are they going to agree to keep God's covenant? Are they going to agree to obey his voice? They got all these blessings if they do. So the elders go out and the elders come back. In Exodus 19:8, then all the people answered together, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So they agreed to the conditions and the terms, and hence there they had this covenant or this contract, this agreement. And Moses brought back the words, the scripture says, of all the people to the Lord. See, now can you just see that? You see that here? You got thousands and thousands of people. And Moses made the agreement. They came back and they agreed. I can see him walking through those people, giving bang, high fives. How bang, a high five there. Oh, man, I closed the deal. Oh, you know, I'm really a hot shot. Okay. But I want to give you a little piece of confidential information here, okay? It came from a lot of research. It's not well known, but it is said that protruding out of Moses' back pocket was a pre-publication of the book, Art of the Deal by Donald Trump. Don't bet your life on that now, okay? But that's the word in the street. That's how he closed that big deal there at Mount Sinai. A little confidential information, a little background, okay? Okay, so let's go back and examine some of the expanded promises that God gave at Mount Sinai. Let's look at them at this all-important meeting. See, God not only confirms that the house of Israel is going to be his people, he not only confirms it, but he expands it to say that they are going to be a special treasure, a special treasure. See, these words have meaning, okay? Going to be a special treasure. See, this carries the connotation of a king's treasure. I'm going to check the word out a little bit there. A king's treasure. A treasure that is unique. It's special. Excuse me, remember King Belshazzar? Remember how he had this big blast, this big party, and he took out all the special treasure that his forebear had captured from the temple, all the chalices of silver and gold. You see that's kind of the unique special treasure that God is talking about here of his people. His people are going to be that special treasure. Then God expands it further, this relationship of Israel to God, you see. He places them in a position, as he says, above all the rest of the people on earth. Now again, I got to repeat, not better than all the people on the earth, but chosen at this time, okay. So in Leviticus 26, 1 through 13, he just expounds a lot of the blessings he's going to give these special people, okay, this house of Israel. And I want you to understand, when I talk about the house of Israel or so on, that I'm a Swede and a Polak, okay? So I'm half Gentile and I'm half Israelite. So I don't have any prejudice against the Gentiles, okay? I'm just thankful that as an Israelite, I'm promised salvation, but then also included in that are the Gentiles, and I'm going to talk about that, so I'm glad about that as well. So there's no prejudice there. It's just that God is making a choice. He is saying these are the chosen people, and you can't get away from it, okay? That's God's word, okay? Okay, so he says he's going to, in Leviticus 26, 12, he says, I'm going to walk among you. I'm going to walk among you. See, that's why he talked about the camp. He says, keep this camp clean. See, remember when he talked about the tabernacle. So God proclaims that the house of Israel is going to be not just a people to him, another promise, but a nation. A nation. See, so you're not going to be a mob. You're not going to be just a mob wandering around. And that's what you got if you don't have discipline. If you don't have discipline. Another story about the war, the art of war. That's what it said. If you don't have discipline in the military, you don't have an army. You only got a mob. Okay? So here, it's not going to be a mob, but you're going to be a nation and a sovereign nation. These are the great, tremendous promises that God is making here, okay? And then he adds to that an adjective. He says, you're going to be a holy nation to me. See? Then on top of all of that, we're still talking about the God's promise at Mount Sinai. In addition to all of that, God proclaims that the house of Israel is going to be a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. That's God's promise through Moses to the people. That, he says, this is what this people is going to be. See, this is the diamond in the promise of God that we've been coming to, talking about. So understand, the theme of all the promises that God promised are a continuum. They're a continuum. They're like all one package, you see. The promises commenced before they went into Egypt. The promises went on while they were in the Egypt, and then they had their crescendo at Mount Sinai. Now let us focus on this diamond in God's promise, that the house of Israel would be a kingdom of priests. That's what it says. You say, well, kind of hard to understand, kind of hard to believe. That's what the scriptures say. Read the scriptures, see? Listen up now, because I'm going to challenge you, as Josiah did, your Bible understanding in a few minutes, okay? So in Exodus 28 and 29, Exodus 28, chapters 28 and 29, and Leviticus 8, God told Moses to consecrate Aaron and his son as descendants, and their descendants as priests. He says, consecrate them. This is what we're going to do. And Aaron was to be the high priest. Okay? In Leviticus 8, 6 through 13, Aaron was given special vestments, special clothes to put on. That shows that he was the high priest, you see. He had the ephod, the breastplate, the Urim, and the Thummim. So he was the high priest. Then just an interesting point on the side, because it kind of gives a little meaning to one of these scriptures. In Leviticus 21:10, it says, who is the high priest among the brethren? On whose head, get that now, on whose head the anointing oil was poured, right? Who was consecrated to wear the garments. Well, we know that's Aaron there, right? But how, do we know that, any further evidence of that? Yes. Psalm 133:2. See, it gives a little answer to this scripture that kind of always hung out there. It's a little bit odd. It says, it's like the precious oil upon the head. Who was it poured on the head? Aaron. Running down the beard of Aaron. You see? And down it goes. So it's clear that Aaron was the high priest. And it's important to note, because we're going to come to this issue here, that the priesthood was limited to only Aaron and his descendants. Exodus 28 and 29 and Leviticus 8, God instructed Moses to only consecrate Aaron and his sons. It was very, very limited. Very limited. Okay? And how limited? How limited? I mean, how? What was the effect of it anyway? Was it just a little meaningless rule? Numbers 18:7, he says, I'm going to give you and your sons, Aaron, you're going to tend to the priesthood. Okay, you can take care of everything at the altar and behind the veil. See? And I'm going to give this priesthood to you as a gift of service. But the outsider who comes near and tries to take over your office, in other words, shall be put to death. Okay? Tie in Korah's rebellion with that. Okay. So if you claim to be a priest at that time, you had to prove that you were a descendant of Aaron. If you didn't, you were disqualified. You couldn't be a priest. They said, well, you haven't proved it, you see. And of course, God appointed the Levites to take care of all the temple paraphernalia, and so on. So we have a hierarchical structure, high priest, priest, and Levites. And we skip over here. Now comes the first Bible, or the Bible challenge we talked about. I'm glad Josiah started a little bit here of challenges, so that's good. God promised Abraham that his descendants were going to be the entire, the entire house of Israel. We're going to be a kingdom of priests, right? That's what we talked about. He said, you, the house of Israel, are going to be a kingdom of priests. That's very clear, unequivocal. But then God, through Moses, limited the priesthood to only Aaron and his descendants. We have a loose brick. See, when I attended Ambassador College, that was the kind of the term. You'd go to lunch and you'd sit with the students and, hey, I got a loose brick here. The question of the scripture, you see, there's a conflict, blah, blah, blah. And you have to, you know, you provoke somebody to answer, see. We always talk Bible. So we have a conflict. Well, what's the answer? There's really no conflict, but what's the answer? First of all, I want to give you just a brief analogy over here. See, when God promised Abraham the land, Genesis 15, 16, he said, here's title. Here's the title to the land. You have the title to the land, Abraham. However, there's a caveat in there. You cannot occupy it. Why? Why is that? Because those people that are occupying that land, their sins are not full. See? So you can't go in until their sins are full. So we have the idea of the promise being made, but not being fulfilled until such time as they were allowed to go in and invade or take over the promised land. You see that? Now that was many years. Many years between those two events. Okay? So the point is, there was a gap of time. So what I want to bring out, between the promise being made and the fulfillment of the promise. We see that? That's what I want to bring out, because that's what we're going to touch upon here. Hence, I suggest that God's promise to Abraham and his descendants, that they were to be a kingdom of priests, that promise is clear, was complete at the time. The promise was made. It was complete. Again, I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests. However, the fulfillment was not until a future time. Sometime in the future only was that promise to be fulfilled, is my suggestion to you. See? So, and that fulfillment was long after the consecration of the priesthood through Aaron. In fact, I'm going to show it was a few thousand years. You see, the promise made, I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests, but not yet put into effect, you see. So when was the future time when the descendants of Abraham, remember we're going to talk about that, were to be appointed as a kingdom of priests? See, when was that promise to become operational? That there were going to be kingdom of priests, whoever is included in that, and we're going to find out. I suggest that the future appointment of the descendants of Abraham to be a kingdom of priests was after Jesus was resurrected and ascended to the Father, and the Father empowered Jesus to now make that final appointment and make the promise operational. See, in Ephesians 1:22, God the Father, it says, put all things under Jesus Christ's feet, and they gave him to be the head over all things in the church. And in Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church. You see, so that's the time that I'm suggesting that this promise that the descendants of Abraham were to be a kingdom of priests. Hence, you see, there's no conflict between the order of Aaron's priesthood and the appointment of the descendants of Abraham being a kingdom of priests, because they were 1,000 years apart, you see. So no conflict. The promise of the descendants of Abraham were to be a priest was to be fulfilled, not to be fulfilled until the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. In Hebrews 7:12, at that time there was a change in the priesthood. That's what we're talking about, from Aaron over. See now. Therefore, a change in the law pertaining to the consecration of priests. The priesthood was raised from the letter of the law to the spirit of the law. See, but just on the side, this does not mean that the priesthood of Aaron, through Aaron, was abolished. It doesn't mean that, because when we read in Ezekiel 44, verse 15, Ezekiel 48 and 11, we find that the priesthood through Zadok was descendant of Levi, you see, as Aaron was, is going to be reinstituted. But at least that we're talking about this time now. So today, I suggest that you serve as a member, as a priest, in that promised kingdom of priests. You see? In Galatians 3:29, remember we hit all these promises? It's to you, Abraham, and your descendants, right? It's to you, Abraham, and your descendants. That has meaning. And here we find out Paul, this great theologian that God used, that God trained especially, you see, in Galatians 3:29. And he says, and if you are Christ, you baptized, you have hands laid on you, you repented, you see, baptized, and then you got God's Spirit, you were plunged into the body of Christ. You are Christ. Then it says, if you are Christ, right? And you've been baptized and had hands laid on, then this is talking about you. Then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise that we're talking about. You are those heirs. You're the descendants of Abraham. That's what the scripture tells us. That's why in Galatians 6:16, Paul also refers to the church and upon the Israel of God. The Israel of God. See, in 1 Peter 2:9, he goes on and he says, but you, again, Peter, who's Peter talking? He's talking to you. He's talking to those in the body of Christ. He said, you are a chosen generation. What? A royal priesthood. See, we read over that. Oh, that's cute. That's nice. Yeah, thank you. You go on. No, a priesthood, a royal priesthood. That's an office. You're holding an office. You're a holy nation. Oh, you hear about that before? Being a holy nation? And it says, his own special people. Have you heard about that before? That's all in these promises that God gave years ago in the Old Testament, you see. So you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Then in 1 Peter 2:5, he said, you also are living stones built up to a spiritual house. See, spiritual, see. A holy priesthood. Okay? As we then serve as priests to God, what are our duties as a priest? What are our duties as a priest? You see, now that's a sermon in and of itself, and I'm only going to touch upon one example. Just quickly, we have the concept that when Jesus came to the time of the Passover, he didn't bring a lamb. He didn't say, here's a lamb for the sacrifice, thank you, and he left and went home. No. Why is that? Because, you see, Jesus was the substitute for the lamb. We know that. We hear that all the time we've been in the church, you see. Jesus was the sacrifice. 1 Peter 1:18, that you are not redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb, without blemish and without spot. All the words having to do with the sacrifice that they talked about in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ was that sacrifice. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And you see, Jesus was not taken away kicking and screaming. He was not taken away with his disciples fighting and battling. Remember, he told Peter, put up your sword. As was brought up by Mr. Fish, he said, here I am. Here, come and get me. I'm right here. You don't have to come look for me. I'm ready to go. See, Jesus offered up himself as the sacrifice. That was part of his priestly duty, to offer up himself. That's part of the duty and obligation that God the Father gave him in the whole plan of salvation. In John 10:17-18, he says, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life. I lay down my life. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. So, you see, Jesus offered himself as the sacrifice at that time, you see, and he was a priest to do so. Therefore, Jesus served in two capacities, the priest making the offering and the offering itself. The offering itself had two capacities, you see. Now, there's a striking similarity. I bring it out because there's a striking similarity between the sacrifice of Jesus and the one of our priestly duties. See, and this is found in Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You see, we don't have to die. We are not appointed absolutely, conclusively to die a martyr's death. May happen, but we're not appointed where we must die that fashion, you see. We're a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. It's interesting, add on, which is your reasonable service. So don't beat your gums and say, oh man, that's a big duty, that's a big obligation now, being a priest and offering sacrifices, etc. No, that's your reasonable, that's the basic service. That's minimal, see? See, so, but you gotta be careful now of one thing. Our serving as a living sacrifice has nothing to do with the forgiveness of sin, okay? Jesus Christ paid that penalty. When he was on the cross, he shed his blood, and through that blood, the empowerment given it by God the Father, that's where our sins are forgiven. And that was one time, not for us. Okay, so that factor is not included in our serving, becoming a living sacrifice. So as you read here, we are both the priest and the sacrifice. You see, as Jesus served both, we are the living sacrifice and we offer up offerings to God. 1 Peter 2:5, you also, a holy priesthood. You can't get away from it. I mean, you may not like it, you don't know the words. That's what it says. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, through his works. That's how we can do it. We don't just take this office as Jesus. It says Jesus didn't take the office on himself of being high priest. God the Father had to give him that, you see? And so it says ourselves that we do it through Jesus Christ, because he, when he was appointed as head of the church, he gave us this authority, this office. So what do you mean spiritual sacrifice? in Hebrews 13, 15, and 16. See, we got to offer up spiritual sacrifices, so we can't just become self-righteous and say, this is what I think it is, you see. We got to look to the scriptures. So Hebrews 13, 15, and 16. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of a praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks. Thanks. To give thanks, you got to appreciate what God has given us, okay? Give thanks to his name. But he says, but do not forget. Boy, that brings back the commandments, right? The Sabbath. Remember, which is the flip side, is don't forget, okay? But don't forget to do good. That's what I was amazed one time. As I said it before, I was going to search out the duties of a Christian today, and it was amazing, amazing, the scriptures to me. It was a revelation of how it basically talks about serving the brethren, love of the brethren. You love God, you love the brethren. He says there are no commandments greater than these. So he says, as a priest in this holy nation of priests, do not forget to do good and to share. To share. I think it's over in Matthew 25 where he keeps talking about a drink of water and clothes for those who have no clothes, etc., you see. And with such sacrifice, God is well pleased. That's where Paul, when he was in prison, remember they bought him some food, etc., and down in this dirty hole of a prison. And he says, oh, this fragrance, the fragrance, this is the fragrance, this sacrifice that you made in bringing all these food to me and so on is a fragrance up to God, an aroma, see, in a sacrifice. That's what God views when we perform sacrifices in serving others. You see that? It goes up to God, and he's well pleased, the scriptures tell us, okay? To do good, to share with such sacrifice, God is well pleased. Do you want to please God? I'm telling you right there. Search the scriptures. It tells you, see? Hebrews 10, 21. But in exercising our duties of a royal priesthood, always remember that Jesus Christ is the high priest. Remember we talked about different statuses? He's the high priest. Okay. So in conclusion, that's the story of the diamond that I feel lies within God's promise to Abraham and his descendants. And you see, that includes, if we are members of Christ, that includes not only my Israel half side, but my Gentile half side. I'm in the body of Christ, so I am a descendant of Abraham. So I don't care if you're a Gentile or if you're an Israelite, you're in the body of Christ, and it makes no difference. He doesn't say, well, you're a woman and you're a man. Oh, you're a slave, you're free. No, equal and equal ground. So we're all equal there before God and all blessed by God. See, and all serve as a priest. So that's this diamond lies within God's promise to Abraham and his descendants. We are those descendants, Paul tells us. And that you have been appointed by God to serve as a priest in a kingdom of priests. That's the conclusion. The diamond in the promise of God.